Hope everyone had a good Christmas, and I hope you're ready for the start of a new year. That's tomorrow, if you didn't know. And so I'd like to welcome all of those who are watching remotely with us and worshiping with us from, we have Texas, Wisconsin, Tennessee, Missouri. We have 70 devices that are tuning in to join us this morning. So glad you're with us. And we're going to start with our family monthly memory verse, and we'll have a new one starting next week and for our next month and our new year. But Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Living a disciplined life in a distracted world. That's what we're going to talk about today. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, we will be in Mark chapter 10 and we're going to pick up in verse 17, Mark chapter 10. And in this chapter of Mark, Jesus has just finished an encounter with children because parents were bringing children to Him that He would bless them. And His apostles said, they were running these parents off. The apostles said, get these kids out of here. And Jesus was very frustrated by that. He said, no, you let them come. And He took them in His arms and hugged them and blessed them and said, basically, the message is we can learn from children. Jesus said, if you don't accept the kingdom of God like a child, you can't be a part of it. So we just finished doing that, and then He was leaving for another town to continue His ministry, and as he's starting off, a man runs up and bows before Him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus makes a quick kind of clarification with him on a side note. No one's good except God. And so that's a starting place for us when we talk about, you know, if I ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. All hands go up. Let's hope. Let's pray. If not, we'll pray for you. Yeah, two hands. So, yes, so that's what this man is at. This man wants to go to heaven. He says, what must I do? And Jesus points out very, just right out of the gate, it's not because you're good enough. There's only one that's good, and that's God, of course, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Well, the man replies, he says, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I wish we had more there, what Jesus was thinking, you know, exactly. But Jesus has compassion on him, cares about him. He quoted to the man some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them. Covetousness, do not covet. He didn't mention that one, but we will see that he points out one thing this man lacks, and he's going to challenge this man. He says, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus kind of gives him a pitch similar to the apostles, follow me. And the apostles left things that they had. Now, they didn't necessarily sell it all, but they left it, and they followed Jesus for 3 years. They went wherever he went. And that's similar to what Jesus is asking this man. He says, you really, there's one thing you could do. And this man is disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's kind of a weird way to word that to me. But this man, I mean, we understand what's happened here. That's more than he could give. That's more than he was willing to give. What if God asked you to give up something for him directly? Now, this is Jesus speaking directly to this man, telling him specifically, what if God asked you to give up something? What would you give up if God asked you to? And then maybe a better question, what would you not give up? If God asked you for that, what would it be hard to give in that respect? In general, I consider myself a basically a generous person as far as, if someone needs something, and let's just talk about my family. Stephanie, for example, if she needs something, I want to be helpful. I feel like I'm that kind of guy. But when we're eating out, and we had this discussion recently because after all these years of marriage, I'm still kind of this way. But when I place my order, I'm hungry. And when I order my food, I intend to eat all of what I ordered. And I feel like I need all of what I've ordered. And when I get it, invariably, her nature is, can I have a bite of that? And one bite might be two bites. And then there are even occasions where she says, hey, I'm going to order this. Can I have half your fries? Can I have half your tater tots? Can I have half your side item? And I'm hungry, and I have full intention to eat all of my tater tots, every one of them. And I struggle with that. I know is the solution to order more food? I don't know. I struggle. And she struggles with me on that. Is there something that God could ask you for and you would really struggle? That's a great lesson here. Now, if we continue reading on, what happens? The apostles, they're pretty amazed by this. But before that, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In the first century, the typical Jew believed that wealth was a blessing of God, that you had God's favor. That if you were wealthy, it was because you were favored by God. If you had wealth, you were closer to God. That's how they looked at it. And Jesus goes the opposite way. He says, if you have wealth, it'll be difficult for you to enter the kingdom of God. Well, how is that? And verse 24 says the disciples were amazed that he said that. That shocked them. They didn't understand that. And Jesus told them again how difficult it will be to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's different kind of discussions and ideas and information about what exactly are we talking about, camel and an eye of a needle. And I want us to, without diving deep into that, to just understand the point. It's difficult. I mean, Jesus said very difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. Do we think it's easy to inherit the kingdom of God? Do we think it's easy to go to heaven? I didn't mean because it's free and it's by the grace of God. It's a gift. We don't earn it. But when I say, do we think it's easy, meaning I can live my life the way I want to live it. I got baptized, preacher. And so, I'm at church most Sundays, so yeah. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus said there's difficulty in this. And so when Jesus doubled down on saying it's hard for a wealthy person to go to heaven, now look at what the apostles are. They are exceedingly astonished. Maybe they thought they misunderstood him at first, and now they're like, no, we didn't misunderstand him. He meant what he said and said what he meant, and we're really confused. Who can be saved then? Can you see how it makes sense that they thought a wealthy person was favored by God? And if they're not getting in, who can get in? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Then Peter says, now Jesus, because they had Jesus had just asked this man to sell all he had and leave it and follow him. And Peter says, "Hey, we've left everything and followed you." And then Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time." Now, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands. Let's stop there for a second. There is preaching, you know, that takes place. It's kind of this false doctrine of health, wealth, and happiness that God wants everyone healthy, wealthy, and happy in the way that we define happy. And some might take this that way, that look, if you give to God, if you give a lot to God, he's going to give more. I mean, you could sell your house and give all that, and God will give you a bigger house. And that's not exactly what Jesus says here. Because in reality, in Christ, this Christian community, they take care of each other. We see that in the early part of the book of Acts. And so for the Christian family, your house is my house. My house is your house. We help. We're in this together, aren't we? And you're my brother, and you're my sister. And if I had to leave my earthly family spiritually to be right with God, how many more brothers did I gain? How many more sisters? How many more mothers? How many more fathers? And so sometimes we're too fixated on physical things. But Jesus says that God will bless you and with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. We can't worry about if we give something because we feel like God or the church or the kingdom needs it. If I do it in God's name, I cannot worry that I'm going to be without. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God will take care of us, won't he? But, and here's the summary of it all, many who are first will be last, and the last first. I'm always amazed when you get on a plane, if you've flown before, you know that people are anxious to get on the plane. And it is somewhat of a VIP status to get on early. When it's time to get on, it's like, you know, I don't know exactly the terminology, but first class people, it's your time. Very, very important people, it's your time. You're first. You pay to get this, somehow you've received that status. All right, next important people, you're still important. You're just not as much as the first important, but it's your time now. You come on. And then finally, it's down to, okay, just you regulars, y'all can come now. And anyway, that always amazes me. I'm of a weird mentality, I guess, because I don't want to get on till the very, like, when the pilot is firing that thing up, that's when I'm ready to get on. I don't want to be on that thing any longer than I have to. It's crowded on the plane, all right? There's other people on the plane, and they're in my space. I don't like that. And regardless, there's a human attitude of, being the best. Having the best, being first, being, you know, achieving. And Jesus is saying, be last. Sacrifice. Let others go. Put God first. Give up and you will be given and rewarded. And we have another scripture that essentially says the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things we worry about, you'll receive those. You'll be okay. You'll be taken care of. The kingdom, of course, is the church. Seek first God. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and he did. It's a spiritual kingdom. And his righteousness, what does that mean? You ever hear people say, well, I don't think it's that bad what I do. I mean, you know, what I, in other words, your language, how foul is your language, or how much do you desire physical, material things? how much do you lust, or how much do you covet or gossip? Sometimes we have tolerance levels that are unique to us, and in our mind, we're okay. I'm okay because, I mean, this is, you know, it's a little. I know, it's a little, and I probably shouldn't, but I mean, it's. I think I'm all right. We have our own version of righteousness. But we're not supposed to seek our righteousness. We're supposed to seek God's righteousness. Remember when Jesus was in the garden with his apostles, and it's the night before the crucifixion, and they don't know it yet. Judas is on his way with soldiers to arrest Jesus. He's going to show them where he is and betray him with a kiss. Jesus is praying and asking God, let this cup pass from me. And he asks his apostles to just watch for me. But it's late at night, and they're tired, and they fall asleep. And Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 26:41. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you ever want to do something, but then you have struggle? You have trouble doing it? I mean, you want to do it, but it's not easy, and you have a hard time doing it. I have ongoing weight. You know, Darren mentioned getting healthier. I have ongoing weight loss aspirations, desires, and plans, and I'm kind of always on again, off again, and especially this time of year because trunk or treat. I mean, we had Halloween and then Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then we're going to do something tonight. And so after tonight, my goodness, I've got to get a handle on this. And I do this every year. And I will go to need to eat something healthy, but then I want to eat something unhealthy. And I know I shouldn't eat the unhealthy. I shouldn't go in the pantry and get a bag of chips and go sit down and watch TV. I should not do that. And I do that. I know I should go eat something healthier and drink some water, for crying out loud. You know, sometimes you're thirsty, you're not even hungry, but I eat instead. And can I control me? Can you control you? Can you spiritually control you? We call that self-control. And if you can't control you, who's controlling you? I'm talking spiritually. If I can't control me spiritually, I don't mean perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about if I'm not in control of me spiritually, who's in control of me? And the answer is Satan is. Satan is. If I'm not controlling me, Satan is. Now, God is helping me. So if God's controlling me, then I'm controlling myself with God's help, submitting to God. Those two are hand in hand. Because what I'm talking about is spiritually, the spirit is willing. I want to do right. Satan wants me to do wrong. There's a part of me that wants me to do wrong. Who's in control? In Genesis, the first murder happens in Genesis chapter 4. And we have this story of Cain and Abel, and they these two sons of Adam and Eve. And these boys, they make sacrifices to God. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And God approved of Abel's sacrifice, but not of Cain's. And Cain got angry, very angry. And God goes to Cain, and he says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? And God says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. God is telling Cain, the ball is in your court. It's your choice. I know you're mad, and you desire to do wrong, and you're being tempted, and it is, you're right at the brink, but it's your call. It's your choice. What are you going to do? You must rule over it. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we have all these, you know, nice words and nice things, and then you have this word self-control. Self-control, controlling yourself. In the Star Wars, in the Star Wars series, there's a movie and a character Yoda. He's one of the Jedi, and Yoda's trying to train Luke. Luke is young, and he has powers, but he doesn't understand them. And Yoda's training him. And Luke kind of makes this statement about, I'm trying, or I'll try. And Yoda corrects him. Yoda says, do or do not. There is no try. Do or do not. Now again, remember, I'm not talking about perfection. We're not talking about living perfect. We can't do that. But self-control, being a fruit of the Spirit, doesn't that mean God is saying do or do not? There is no try. Another way of saying it, I heard someone say years ago, people do what they want to do. Ultimately, what they really want to do, they do it. Now, there are things we kind of want to do, and we may or may not get around to them, but what we really want to do, we do it. We'll look at a couple more scriptures here, but this one I really want to spend a minute on. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So we start with faith. Faith is believing, you know. And I would ask you to evaluate with yourself, do I believe in God? Do I believe in Christ, that He's the Son of God? He died for my sins? Check. Hopefully you do. If you do not, then keep pursuing this, because it is true, and our relationship with God is based on faith. Check. Well, supplement your faith with virtue. What is virtue? Some translations read goodness or moral excellence. If someone's virtuous, they're morally good. So we have faith, check. Now let's live good. Let's add goodness, moral goodness, okay? With knowledge. We need to have knowledge. We get that from Scripture. And knowledge with self-control. I've got to be able to control this, me. And self-control with steadfastness, and that means perseverance or endurance. We have to stay the course even when it gets hard. Steadfastness with godliness. We need to become more like God. God's not like us. And godliness with brotherly affection. And sisterly affection. We're a family. And we're to fellowship each other and care about each other. And brotherly affection with love. We need to show love even when we don't feel love, or even when it's difficult. And for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our knowledge, we can know about Jesus, we can believe in Jesus, but what if we're ineffective and unfruitful? What does that mean? Can I go to heaven? Will God say, enter in, believing servant, you were ineffective and unfruitful, but you knew about me and you believed in me, so come on in. Jesus said that God will say, enter in, good and faithful servant. If I'm ineffective and unfruitful, that means I'm lukewarm, doesn't it? I'm not cold. I have faith, but I'm not living it. I'm not doing it. I might be trying, but I'm not doing it. We either do or do not. I'm not saying perfection. I'm saying, are we? I'll give you an example. A few years ago, we sold our house. And before we sold our house, we had to fix a lot of things on our house. And I still remember Stephanie, when she would first bring that up. She said, we need to sell this house. We need to get she's tired of our bedroom being upstairs, tired of the stairs. I said, I'm not that old yet. I mean, I can do stairs. She's tired of the stairs. Once, you know, anyway, smaller house, she wanted to sell the house. And when she would say that, I would reply, I'd say, do you realize how much needs to be fixed on this house for us to do what you're saying? Well, we need to do it. And so we lived in that house 12 years and we did not fix many things. All right. We just lived there. Numerous things. I mean, we had porch posts that didn't even touch the ground. We had soffits that were rotting. We had sides of the garage that there were gaps. You could stick your phone and a old flip phone together through the crack. We had problems on the back steps. We had things that need to be painted and fixed inside. We had problem after problem after problem that were not enormous, but we were not working on any of that. And then we talked about it. Okay, let's do it. We're going to do it, right? Yep, we're going to do it. We need to fix stuff. All right, we need to make a list. I had a list of everything needed to be fixed. All right, good. Got it. And then we didn't do anything. And then we waited. You know, we were trying. You understand? We were trying. And then it came time to go to Home Depot. In fact, the quarantine hit, the COVID hit, and everything shut down. I thought, it's time. Let's go. We can't go anywhere, but the law, I think, says we can go to Home Depot or Lowe's. And so we did. And we got stuff and came home and we started working. And we kept working until we got it ready and we sold it. What God is telling us is we can't just live in this spiritual body and then one day say, God, I get to go into heaven, don't I? Right? I mean, I've just been living. But I know I haven't been working on my virtue. I haven't been working on my steadfastness. I haven't been working on my godliness. I haven't been trying to be more like you. I haven't been trying to control me spiritually. I haven't been doing that. I haven't been trying to grow in my knowledge of your word. I have not been doing that. I have not been trying to be more loving or brotherly affectionate. I haven't been caring about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have, however, been living in this spiritual body you gave me. Thank you. You see what I mean? So, if I'm making every effort to improve the spiritual body because God is trying to change me and make me more like Him, and if I'm working with God and trying to improve my spiritual self in my growth with God, that will make me a faithful servant. Does that make sense? And so, self-control. And our scripture reading today, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. That's a weird wording for us when we think about God's grace. We think, well, I thought I was saved by God's grace, and it's not me. I'm not talking about being good enough. I'm talking about being a faithful servant of God. A servant. Is Jesus your Lord? That means master. That means we do what Jesus wants. That's self-control. And so we run that we may obtain salvation, not earn it, but am I making every effort? Does that make sense? In the physical world, if you want to lose weight and get healthy, do it. Fine. If you don't, don't. I'm not saying that's great. I'm saying, yes, we should take care of what God has given us. But I'm saying if you're physically unhealthy, you eventually die one way or the other. But spiritually, we need self-control. Spiritually, we need to either do or do not. We need to either work on repairing this spiritual house that we're living in or not. And lastly, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Self-control. I encourage you to make New Year's resolutions about your spiritual body. What can you do to increase these qualities that will keep us from being ineffective? What can you do? Maybe it's We have Bible class on Sunday mornings, and maybe you've not been in the habit of coming. I encourage you to get up. We have five adult Bible classes Sunday mornings for you to choose from, and with classes for all ages of children. Maybe it's Wednesday night class. We start at 7 and we end at 8, and there are people that come here Wednesday night that are tired. If you're tired in the evenings, I am too, by the way. I'm 53 years old, feel like I'm 72 by the looks of some of you, and I'm tired on Wednesday nights. But when I leave here, spiritually, I'm full. And believe it or not, I'm not as tired. I'm spiritually full. Sunday small groups, maybe that's something, brotherly affection that you want to increase. Monday night for the master is a wonderful way to be involved and serve. Maybe you're here, but you're not a member here, and you're not even sure what the difference means, and you've wondered, you want to be with us, but what does it mean to be a member? Talk to me. Let us help you with that. Maybe that's an important step that it's time to take. And then lastly, I want to encourage you, we have family devotionals that are not just for people who have large families. They're for all of us. And if you're not doing a weekly time with God or two times a week with God, start doing that. We took a poll recently of how many of you are utilizing our devotionals should we continue to create them and provide them. And we had a number of you say, yes, please, we are. Thank you. Please keep doing it. Surprisingly, not as many with children that live at home. And I want to encourage you to take the time. Take the time to be investing in God and your walk with God. We either do or we do not. And we need to quit trying and acting like we're doing. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. And there may be something about this lesson that you would like prayers for strength and greater commitment and desire to follow God. It may be that you're not right with God right now, and you want to become right with God. We'd love to help you with that. If there's something you need, come while we stand and sing.
Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently down the stream of time.